Father, at times we are confused as we read your word. Send your Holy Spirit to illuminate your message, that we may better serve you and witness in your name. Amen. Forgiveness is such a familiar word. We use it often in our services. We may wonder how anybody could be confused, or why we should see this as a tricky passage. But as we study God's word, we are led deeper into his love and mercy. I divided our study today into five sections. Did I hear a groan? Five sections. All of which are forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a dilemma. Forgiveness is from God. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is good for us. And lastly, forgiveness is the mark of God's people. So first of all, forgiveness is a dilemma. In the two passages we just heard, we are told to forgive a person who offends us. Let's just look at an instance of forgiveness in human terms. On 8th November 1987, Gordon Wilson was buried by an IRA bomb. A bomb which exploded during Enniskillen's Remembrance Day parade. A bomb which fatally injured his daughter, Marie, a nurse. In a television interview just hours after the bombing, he described his last conversation with his daughter as they both lay buried in the rubble. And his response to the bombing: "I bear no ill will, I bear no grudge." And that was reported worldwide. Such forgiveness is newsworthy, exceptional. I'm not sure many of us could easily follow that example. So into the dilemma posed by these two passages. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then the crux of the passage. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Does this imply that God's forgiveness is conditional? Does God's forgiveness have strings attached? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, do we put ourselves at some risk? Is this a dangerous prayer to pray? Forgive us, only in as much as we forgive others. Is God asking us, somehow or other, to earn our forgiveness by requiring evidence of our forgiveness of others in our lives before we ourselves are forgiven? How does this tie in with God's unreserved forgiveness for his creation? Many say, forgiveness is God's business. And we believe that God universally offers his forgiveness. So is forgiveness important? For if forgiveness is unimportant, we need to be over-concerned at this dilemma. But if forgiveness for us is important, then we must take some action. Now, in human terms, forgiveness is an acknowledgement. You hurt me, you did me wrong. Yet make the decision. I won't get back at you. I won't retaliate. I won't hate you for your actions. I will, as far as possible, restore the relationship I previously had with you, to show mercy to you rather than attempt to stand in judgment. Forgiveness doesn't require the other person to confess their fault, nor does forgiveness wait for them to repent. For if we did wait for repentance, we could be waiting a long time. Forgiveness is not about being stupid and ignoring the fault, pretending it has never happened. But it's about letting go, although, of course, we may be wiser in the future. Forgiveness is not to compromise morality, but to pass the judgment to God. Nor is forgiveness simply a device to avoid conflict, but a means of taking charge of the hurt and managing the future. But we know how difficult it is to give up our heart or to refuse to seek retaliation. There are many examples of lack of forgiveness damaging relationships. Let's take a fictional one. The family feud between the Montagues and the Capulets, and how that damaged the future of Romeo and Juliet. And I recall as a teenager seeing the argument between a verger and a sidesman at a local church. It resisted forgiveness, developed into a feud. It later split the congregation and caused members to leave, all initially over the choice of colour for an altar frontal. Forgiveness is from God. We looked at forgiveness in human terms. Not all our sins are obviously face to face. Some may be against faceless organisations. As we make errors on our tax return, as we avoid paying the correct fare. Who then do we ask for forgiveness? This leads into a greater truth. Forgiveness is from God. Do you recall the account of David and Bathsheba, when he lusted after her and conspired to have her husband killed? So where does David ask for forgiveness? We read in Psalm 51, as David addresses God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now we can see that David has wronged other people, not least Bathsheba's husband. But David recognizes that the epicenter of the earthquake we call sin, is his separation from God, putting his priorities before God's. And we see that we, through our pride, greed, anger, we put ourselves in God's place. And this is true of all our sin, face to face or faceless. Our primary offense is against God. And it's this relationship that needs to be restored. We need to be forgiven by God as a priority. That is why most of our services include a time for repentance and forgiveness. We need to keep a short account with God. Thirdly, forgiveness is costly. God is holy, and we are not. We are contaminated with sin. Our pride, our greed, our jealousy, our anger, these are barriers to entering God's presence. These are what barred Adam from God. And this can only be set aside by a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. We read of the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the two goats, one sacrificed and the other released into the desert, of John the Baptist announcing, "Jesus, behold the Lamb of God." And of Jesus, who knew his mission demanded his death on the cross, the price he paid to restore us to a close relationship with our holy God. You recall the account of the woman taken in adultery, presented to Jesus to decide what should happen to her. She knew she was guilty and expected the punishment of stoning to death. But Jesus challenged the mob, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And the mob slowly faded away. and the only person in that encounter who was without sin, chose not to condemn her, but said to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." There was only one thing that stood between this woman and a painful death. That was a newfound Lord, Jesus. That's what Jesus says to us. Go, leave your life of sin. For we're not just pardoned from sin, but invited to a new way of living. To meet with Jesus, follow him, and accept his death as our payment. That through his grace, we may be reconciled to God. We made righteous, restored, acceptable in God's presence. And if we find that forgiving others has a cost to us, perhaps financial, loss of status, hurt pride, don't be surprised. It is part of the price of kingdom membership, of following our Lord who paid that great price. C.S. Lewis writes, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." Do you remember the account of Jesus attending a meal at Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus wasn't entirely welcomed, and how this sinful woman corrected Simon's omission by washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, anointing him with her own jar of perfume. Why? Because Simon the Pharisee felt he didn't really need forgiveness. And the woman knew that forgiveness, mercy, was all that she could claim. For Simon saw this prostitute as someone to be shunned, and Jesus saw her as a repentant sinner, visibly demonstrating her love for her newly found Lord. And Jesus then told Simon the parable of two men who owed money to a moneylender. Now they could pay their debts, so the moneylender, anti-cultural, the moneylender forgave both of the debts. And Simon correctly deduced that the one who owes most money will be most thankful, most loving. And Jesus tells Simon, "Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." How much have we been forgiven? It's good for us whenever we need to recall how much we have been forgiven. To look at Jesus on the cross with his arms spread wide. Fourthly, forgiveness is good for us. Forgiving others is also the best thing for us to do. It denies the growth of bitterness, which eats away at us, causing us stress and denying us joy. And as Philip Yancey writes, "By forgiving another and trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am." Forgiveness is good for both our psyche and our soul. And forgiveness gives us closure. And at times we may find that we need to forgive ourselves. This is of some consequence in our day-to-day activities as we make foolish decisions, squander our time. But forgiving ourselves is even more important when we've been subject to indifference, neglect, bullying, exploitation or abuse. When we may have a lingering doubt that somehow, just somehow, in part, we were possibly responsible, although we are largely powerless. Somehow we may be partly to blame for what happened. And until this is forgiven, until we can forgive ourselves for that responsibility, that experience may cramp our life and limit our future relationships. And lastly, forgiveness is the mark of God's people. There are many wonderful examples of God's promises which, taken out of context, appear to be universal, but are really restricted to people in his kingdom. We saw this in last Sunday's morning's passage from Joshua chapter 1 that Colin preached, or the one that Joe preached on Joshua chapter 1 this morning. God speaking to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a promise. But this is coupled with, "Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you." God's support for Joshua was contingent on Joshua's continued obedience. And we see this in many of other God's promises. And we know that God causes all things to work together for God. A promise I rely on greatly. So I remember, God is in charge. But let's put this in context. God causes all things to work together for God, to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For God is saying, "If you love me, you will let me work in your life. You will follow me, and then all things work together for God." God isn't promising an easy life, but even when bad things happen, he will make these a blessing, as long as we remain in a close relationship with him. And we say again elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, "For the same way as you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." For as a member of his kingdom, you will learn not to judge others, not to label a woman as a prostitute and a sinner, but begin to see her through Jesus' eyes, as a lost sheep to be gently gathered into his fold. Jesus is telling us, "I have so much to give you. I've made many promises to you, and every one of these promises I will keep. But I expect something from you. I expect your love, your loyalty, your service. I expect you to be mine. I expect you to strive to follow me. And that your close relationship with me will show in your life to others. And others then will see your love, your joy, your peace." Now, forgiveness is not something you're forced to do to prove your membership of the kingdom, but forgiveness will be integral in your character as one who has already been greatly forgiven. "And by this, many will know that you are my disciples." So have you already claimed that great forgiveness offered on the cross? Have you been restored to a right relationship with God? Do you show forgiveness to others and to yourself as you reflect Jesus' love, his joy, his peace, as citizens of his kingdom? For if you have never known God's gift of forgiveness, restoration, why on earth should you show forgiveness to others? And you haven't found the heavenly joy of kingdom membership, it's time to talk to me or one of the wardens or one of the clergy, urgently, immediately, soon after the service, to claim Jesus' forgiveness, his restoration, as you explore the path of following Jesus as your Lord. For forgiveness is radical. It's one-sided. It's a new way of looking at others. Forgiveness is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. Forgiveness is the true mark of a Christian and recognition that we have been fully forgiven ourselves. Forgiveness is not just what the world needs. Forgiveness is what changes the world. So let us learn to forgive freely. For Jesus calls us to be his radical agent of change in his new world order. So be it. Amen.